Christ to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Alleluia.
Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be in worship service this morning. We pray that, Father, the worship that we offer up to you this morning will be pleasing in your sight and uplifting to your name. So thankful for everybody that's here, for everybody that's been able to make their way out for our worship service. We pray, too, Father, that we'll receive a blessing from our being together as well. And we know, Father, that we're here to worship you, but we also know that it's uplifting and strengthening for us as well, and we pray for that blessing. Father, we pray as we go through this service that you will be with us and we will be with you, and we will worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, there are members of our family here that have special needs this morning, and we pray for our family here. We pray for those that are dealing with health issues, and Father, for those that are still grieving over the loss of loved ones, we pray that you be with them and bless them. And Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray for our eldership. We pray that you will be with them and bless them and strengthen them, and be with our deacons and as they serve our congregation. And be with Steve as he brings us our message from week to week. And just be with all of our leaders here and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them. Father, we're so thankful for all your blessings. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we have so very much to be thankful for. And help us, Father, to reflect on that as we continue in our worship this morning. And we're especially thankful for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, power of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now
winning crowns, you reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
Each week we set aside some time for our communion service to take a few moments to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. And we do so by breaking bread and from drinking the juice that represents Jesus' blood. And I want to make sure that everybody has one of these. We no longer pass the plate, but I want to make sure you have that. If not, just raise your hand and Tom or someone will make sure you have that. So the auditorium class on Sunday mornings is currently going through a study that's Jesus' farewell message. And this morning we read John chapter 14. And I'm, for those of you who are here this morning in class, apologize, but I'm going to kind of retread that message a little bit because I thought it was a good one to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And so in the 14th chapter of John, I'm going to read just verses 1 through 7. Jesus says, "Don't be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not true, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Then I will bring you into my presence so that you will be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered him and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." In verse 7, he says, "If you have known me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you will know him through me and have seen him in me." Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will satisfy us." Jesus replied, "I have been with you, all of you, for a long time. Don't you know me yet, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father." And I'll stop there. I actually read a little bit further than I was going to. So in the class, we were studying it this morning, and we were focusing on, at least for a portion of the discussion, this concept of knowing the way, of knowing the Father. And this is often true. You know, we have an English word, the English word "know," and there are different meanings for that word. And so the Greek word that can be used here, there's two different versions of the word "know" in Greek. And those are oida, O-I-D-A, oida, and ginosko. So oida is perceived as, I'm sorry, oida is a knowledge where basically it's like recognizing someone on TV. You know who they are. You know who Joe Biden is. We don't know him, but we know who he is. We don't know who, you know, we don't know Joe Montana or a famous quarterback, but we know who they are. So that's oida. Ginosko is actually when we know somebody intimately. And so I'm going to reread verses 5 through 7, but I'm going to use the Greek word, keeping in mind that the meaning of oida is perceived knowledge or being aware of something as opposed to ginosko, which is knowing something intimately. So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know, oida, where you are going. How can we oida the way? How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known ginosko me, you would have known ginosko my Father also. From now on, you do know, ginosko him, and have seen him in Jesus. And so how do we ginosko? How do we know our Father? Well, there's multiple ways, but one of the ways that we know God is by spending time with him, by studying his word, and by coming together with other believers and remembering the sacrifice that both God, who sent his son to die for us, made, as well as the act of love that Jesus and his sacrifice that he displayed on the cross for us. And so as we get ready to take this bread, let's pray together and pray that we don't just recognize God for who he is, and we don't just recognize Jesus as God's son, but we actively and intimately know him. We ginosko him. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this having this time that we set aside to take these emblems, to break this bread. And we pray that, Father, we don't just recognize that Jesus was your son. We're not just aware that he came and lived and died for us, but that we can intimately know Jesus, that he is involved in our lives, that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time just trying to achieve the lifestyle that you know, as the standard that he set for us. And we just pray that as we take this bread, that we do so in a way that's pleasing in your sight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our prayer. Father, again, we come to you in prayer as we are about to take this cup that represents Jesus' blood, and we know that that even the evil spirits, even the even Satan, even every being really in the Bible represents Jesus for who he is and who he was. But Father, only those of us that truly believe and trust in him are able to know him. And Father, we just pray that we can know Jesus, that we spend our time and our resources and our efforts during our life here on this earth, intimately knowing Jesus and him knowing us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each week we set aside time also to give back a portion of our financial blessings, and we obviously no longer pass the plate, at least right now, but we do want to take this opportunity to give thanks to God for our financial blessings and to pray that we use those financial blessings in a way that is in accordance with his will. So let's pray together for the offering. Father, it is, it's actually quite simply amazing how much you bless us in so many ways, with our health, with our families, with our church family here, and certainly with the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the comforts of our home. We are blessed beyond measure, and we often forget how truly blessed we are. And Father, I just want to pray that we can recognize that you know our needs, you see our needs, you meet and exceed taking care of those needs on a daily basis. You know what we need and what we have and what we want, and you always find a ways to provide for us. And Father, as we give back a portion of our financial blessings to the work here at the church, we pray that we make wise decisions with the use of those funds, that we can use those in accordance with your will, and that we can ultimately use any of our resources, be it financial or other, in ways that will further our efforts to reach those who are lost and bring others to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Okay. That sign says Children's Church, so it's kids' opportunity to head off to their class. So we're going to stand and sing another song. This is a kind of a high energy song, so we're going to stand together and sing this song before Steve's lesson this morning. Just out of curiosity, how many people know this song?
Oh boy.
Okay, it's a fun song. It's a high energy, it's fun. So sing along. Blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy loving grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Great Redeemer, Lord and Master, light of all eternal days, let the saints for every nation sing thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. From the throne of heaven's glory to the cross of sin and shame, thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Oh, yeah. I was thinking there's another verse.
Well, the way in is the way on. That's something I'll probably repeat irritatingly often today. The way in is the way on. The way on is the way in. There's not a difference in living the Christian life. There's not a beginning stage that we then move on, and the beginning stage isn't important anymore. The way in is not like scaffolding in a house. The way in is like going through the door into the house, and the way on is like staying in that same house. So the way in is the way on. Now what's happening in Galatia is that Paul and Barnabas have come and they've taught them the gospel, they've taught them the truth about Jesus, and they have believed it. These are important words. We start talking about believing and what it means to believe and what it means to trust. And all of these things sometimes are a little bit hard to sort of parse out and say, here we've moved from belief into trust. It's usually a mix. You know, usually we believe at one level, we trust at another level. Hopefully, as we go on in life, we learn more trust. But frankly, sometimes we start to have less trust and we struggle with trust. But they believed, they trusted, they gave an intellectual assent to it, but they also gave a trust to it. And we're going to make some changes in our lives. Those changes in our lives may not always be convenient. And if I didn't believe, if I didn't trust that this message has validity and that this message has reality, then I wouldn't make changes about it. I wouldn't change anything about my life to know about it. So they're doing this. The people have begun. They believe, they trust. And then there's some other people following them up, following Paul and Barnabas. Some other teachers come. This doesn't just happen in Galatia. This is going to be a theme throughout the rest of the New Testament. There's always some people that come, and they're saying to them, you started fine, but you got to add some other ingredients. You started fine, but that's just the entry. And now that you're in, there's these other things that you need to add. Now, there's nuance to all of this, which we won't be able to do today, because today, the only thing we're really talking about is not whether it's good or bad to grow, not whether there's milk and meat in the Word, like some is more difficult and some is less difficult, and we ought to be moving towards more. We're not talking about that at all. What we're talking about is the idea that the way in is just the way in. And that once we're in, that we move on to something else that's different or in addition to what was the way in. And what I'm going to be saying is the way in is the way on. You started fine and you're still doing fine. You will grow, you will come into more trust and things like that, but you're never going to leave behind this thing that you had. So what these teachers are saying, in essence, to the people who are there, they're saying that the way in, the way that you came on, those are training wheels. And once you get on in life, you're not going to continue to use training wheels anymore. You can set those aside. That just got you going. And it was good that they got you going, but that you don't see Olympic cyclists running along with training wheels on their bikes. They move on. That this is a scaffolding. You started out, you build this scaffolding, that's great, but once we get the house built, we take that scaffolding away. And what Paul's saying to them is, no, it's not like training wheels, it's not like scaffolding. It is the way on. It's the thing that we actually keep with. So I'm going to read our text this morning. It's going to be a short text. Today I'm going to read Galatians 3, 1 through 5, but before I do that, I want to just add a couple of things. First of all, the rhetoric of Galatians, you may have already noticed, exhibits what we might call the ancient forms of rhetoric, especially diatribe. We don't hear these things today as civil and polite. They weren't necessarily civil and polite in those days, but rhetoric was a much harder, much more full contact sport than it is today. If Paul was writing to a church today, he probably wouldn't sound the way he does in Galatians. He would probably tone it down to how we talk to one another today. I respectfully disagree, Your Honor. You know, that sort of thing. It wouldn't be what he's saying. You foolish Galatians! And so sometimes we pull the wrong things out of the Bible. You know, sometimes 20th century people go and read these ancient diatribes from Galatians chapter 3 and think that's the way you talk to people. You know, that's the way Paul did. That's the way Jesus did. He called them whited sepulchers. Well, they lived at a time when people talked like this, and it was not rude. Nobody walked away and said, what a rude man, or how unusual that he attacked people. It's just the way that you made your point. Nowadays, if somebody talks like that, it's rather jarring. And so it's possible that as I read these verses to you, that they'll strike you that way. It's like, boy, I don't think I would like him if I met him. You know, he's rather jarring. But it's the way that rhetoric in ancient times was done. There was literally name-calling and stuff like that going on. Another thing I want you to know about this is that the background of this, there's a lot of emphasis upon eyes and ears in this text that's kind of underneath the text. There's a reference here to bewitching, and that bewitching is about an evil eye. And so there's going to be some contrast here between an evil eye, which brings you to a bad place, and then a good vision, seeing something good, and that brings you to a better place. But that doesn't come out in translation really, really well. There is a lot of fear of curses in the evil eye at this particular time, and so to hear what Paul is saying then, to get this all together, is he is literally accusing the people who are teaching the Galatians these additional things of being like the sort of pagan people who would cast an evil eye upon you. That is strongly implied in this passage, that these people don't even bring anything good to you, that what they would bring to you is are curses, sickness, and death, not what Jesus is bringing to you. So let's read Galatians 3, 1 through 5, and God, I ask that you be present and powerful in the reading of your word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by the flesh? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You got to go with what got you here, Paul's kind of saying to them. You got to go with what got you here. How'd you get to this place? Was it because you heard about the Mosaic Law? That's specifically what he's talking about here. Was it because you heard about the Mosaic Law and you started doing the Sabbaths and the feast days and you stopped eating pork and your life just got a lot better? Is that what it was? Or wasn't it instead that you received the Spirit when you heard the message about Jesus and you believed it? That's when you received the Spirit. It wasn't with these other things. So go with what got you here. What was it that got you to this place? It was belief in Jesus that got you to this place. And so he's going to talk a lot about experience here. The basis of this is an experience, and I would like to emphasize that it's a common experience. It's not like, you know, some among you received the Spirit. Look at some of the super spiritual ones among you who received the Spirit. Very unusual that somebody would have the Holy Spirit, but you've met some. It's not like that at all. It's you've all received this. Everybody has this. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's one of the things it means, is that God has placed His Spirit inside of us. And so when we look about our experience, we don't want to just think about our experience, because we are always interpreting experience through our own lenses. So if I have a trust in God, for example, and something happens to me, and I look at that through a trust lens, I will experience that differently than if I don't believe in God or don't trust God, and then I have that same experience, and now I'm looking at it through a different sort of lens. And so we never want to just rely on just experience. Scott McKnight puts it like this. He says, theology without experience is sterile. But experience without theology is mere emotionalism. So if all I know about God is what I've experienced about God, that's really not enough, because I still interpret my own experiences. I still interpret them for what they mean. And if all I know about God is what I've sort of studied and read about God, then that's kind of a sad place also. That's kind of that sterile place to be. So instead, we want to be in this place where we have experience with God, but we're also having that experience interpreted through His Scripture, through His Word, by His Spirit. So we have this good experience of God, but we're also figuring out more and more what this experience means. And this is the first time in this letter that the Holy Spirit has been mentioned. We're into the third chapter of Galatians, not that Paul wrote it in chapters, but we're kind of into the middle of the book before he ever mentions this Spirit, which is a common experience. That's how he sets them out. They're not the sort of people that would respond, well, we haven't even heard if there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit. Instead, it is such a common experience that he can reason with them from that common experience. So in doing that, he's pulling out a lot of history. I'm going to just read a couple of passages. For example, in Ezekiel 36, we have this fourth telling from Ezekiel, which is talking about what the future is going to be for Israel, for the Jewish people specifically. Starting in verse 24, this is God speaking. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. Now you hear the order that Ezekiel has. When God brings this new thing, when he brings the Spirit is going to help the people in this new way of relating to God to actually do what is pleasing to God. It's not the reverse of that. It's not that we do what is pleasing to God and then God rewards us with the Spirit. It is God places the new heart in them. He places the new spirit in them, and that is what empowers them, motivates them, to actually do the law, to actually do the things that, God has brought about. So it's a little different than what the folks are telling the people in Galatia here. Very famous passage in Joel. This is a passage that Peter refers to in the very first gospel message. And that's interesting because there's all these expectations that have formed among the people at this time about what Joel is talking about and what it will look like when we experience it. And this is a good point to actually illustrate what I'm saying. And that is, you could have been there at Pentecost and you could have seen everything that happened there, but if you didn't have some kind of theology through which to interpret that, you probably would have missed the whole point of everything. You had to understand that something was going on there. And so that when Peter makes this quotation from Joel, now there's a knowledge that I have here, and now that knowledge is no longer just sterile knowledge, but he says, this is happening in front of you, so now I'm qualifying that with experience. So I've got the word, and I understand the experience. Somebody who only has one or the other will not be in as good a place. If somebody only read Joel, for example, on the day of Pentecost, if somebody only read Joel but stayed home, they're not going to have the understanding of the people who are there and listening to Peter speak it. And on the other hand, if somebody just wandered into that crowd and they were like, I'm trying to find the way to the stadium, you know, and then in the meantime, they kind of hear these people preaching and whatever, it's probably not going to impact them hardly at all. Because they don't have anything that tells them this thing you're experiencing is significant. And the truth of the matter is, we oftentimes in our own lives don't realize what is significant until we look back on it. We look back on it and we say, that was really important. As it turns out, that decision was really significant. As it turns out, I thought that was just an ordinary day, but it really wasn't. Often when we're going through things, we don't really know what it is. But here he's speaking to people who do know what this is. They have an expectation of what this will be. And he's going to tell them, in essence, that your expectation isn't coming true in exactly the way that you thought it was. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Look around you, Peter says. That's what's happening here. And we could get distracted and we could start to look up and see if there's something going on with the sun or see if there's something going on unusual with the weather or with the seismic movement of the earth or something, which would be to totally miss the point. This is stock apocalyptic language that talks about there's a big change coming. This is how we talk about a big change is coming. There's a big change coming and it's here. That big change that you've been looking for, whatever it was that you had conjured up in your mind for what it meant, reinterpret that now, rethink that now. A way of translating that, by the way, is repent. Rethink that now and look at it in the light of Jesus. Understand this passage now in the light of Jesus. But clearly what is a big deal here, and the thing that I just want to leave these passages with, is that the Spirit is being promised as a common possession. Don't be offended by the word common. I just mean everybody has it. That the Spirit is going to be a common possession of the people of God. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. It's not going to be given in little tastes. It's not going to be given in just little tiny packages. It's going to be poured out on the men and the women, the sons and the daughters. It's going to be a very different day whenever I do that. But I could read that and say, I think if the Spirit was poured out on people, this is what it would look like. And my expectations of what that would look like might make me miss the fact that the Spirit is there. Or I might experience the Spirit in a body of people. I might experience the people in a church, but not having the theology to understand that, I might walk away saying, I've never seen the Spirit. I've never seen anything happen. I don't think that the Spirit is really here anymore. I think he's retired because we don't know to look for him. But if we know to look, if we understand that every Christian has this gift, every Christian has the Spirit in our lives, then what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, in this particular place, in Galatians, he flat out says that some of the evidence of that is miracles. Now, this is not going to be the last thing he says about the Spirit and what the signs of the Spirit are. When we get to the sixth chapter, he's going to have this whole big list about what the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's not going to be anything that would strike us as miraculous. And so that's one of the ways we can miss the Spirit, is to look for nothing but miracles and to miss the transformation of a life that becomes cross-shaped. That's also the legitimate work of the Spirit. So what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Although I don't want us to just look for miracles, I would suggest that probably our eyes, in our movement especially, are so closed to the ideas of the Spirit doing something that the Spirit could do something right in front of us and we wouldn't recognize it. We would call it coincidence. We wouldn't see that God has done an amazing thing. If we prayed for somebody and somebody was healed, we would say, good medicine, good doctors. I'm gonna go to where you went before. In fact, we rarely even pray for healing in our movement. We rarely even do it. Now, what we pray is that God will guard the doctors who are taking care of the people. So we just always assume there's going to be an intermediary, that God's not going to do anything there. And so if God did do something there, for people whose prayer is, please empower the doctors, what would you see? You would see that your prayer for good, empowered doctors has been answered. And it's not really then available to us to actually see what's going on because we've got blinders on our eyes that says, there's no Spirit out there. He's retired. He's not doing anything. He wrote the Bible and he moved to Florida. You know, so now there's nothing going on. I don't see anything. But if you're in other groups of people, you start to see the Spirit everywhere. You almost start to see the Spirit in trivial places. You know, I was driving downtown and I needed a parking space and there wasn't anyone. And then all of a sudden a car pulled out and I was able to pull in, you know, Spirit of God. But if I had to choose between the one or the other, I'd rather choose the latter. That the Spirit is with me. The Spirit is active. The Spirit is helping me, guiding me, helping me to go where I need to go for God. But if my eyes are completely closed to the Spirit, I'm simply not going to see it. How many times have you not seen something until somebody told you it was there? And then you can't not see it anymore. Where I used to live, well, I guess I still live there somewhat, but where I grew up, there was this place, and you've seen this fad nowadays that people like to do it, where they put the big cardboard Bigfoot out there. So I'm driving by this field and somebody said to me one day, have you ever seen Bigfoot in that field? And I said, no, I have not. And he went by and he showed me where Bigfoot was in that field. Now I go by and I never fail to see Bigfoot. In fact, I don't understand how anybody could drive by there and not see Bigfoot. But that's kind of what we've sometimes done with the Spirit. We've kind of made it to where we don't see him anywhere. But if somehow our eyes could be open to it, I think we'd see him everywhere. I think we would begin to see that he's actually walking with us, working with us. He's actually with me. He's actually with me. And how did this happen? It happened through faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't happen because I'm a good person. God didn't say, take all the good people out there and give them my Spirit. He didn't say that. He said, take those people who believe in my Son and give them the Spirit. Jesus is the funnel through which the Spirit passes. And then the Spirit, in turn, empowers us to become like Jesus before your very eyes. He does it as if it's a thing they've seen. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. And so you've seen this thing. This is your mark. This is what you're going for. And the Spirit is the one that is helping you get there. The preaching of the cross will lead us to the Spirit. And the Spirit then will lead us to cross-shaped lives. All right, I just want to say one more thing about this, because I've been talking a lot today about knowledge or trust or faith on the one hand and experience on the other. And what I'm trying to say, and I hope it comes through, is that they are best together. It's best when I have a knowledge and a theology which informs my experience, so that as I see things, I'm understanding them the way God wants me to see them. And I might even get my eyes open to things that are happening that I didn't see before. But now I can see them. Or, on the other hand, if I've got all this experience, but I don't really understand anything about the Bible, then that may really kind of go off into weird directions as well. So we really want to have these things together. We really want to put them together. Well, there's another aspect of this that I want to talk about for just a moment, and that is the impact of memory upon our faith. I call this the 2 weeks after Winterfest syndrome. For any of you who've gone to Winterfest, especially a young person that's gone to Winterfest, some of the big challenges, by the way, in youth ministry is to give the kids an experience that will engage them and, frankly, sometimes entertain them, but then also to lead them into a sober reflection of faith. And oftentimes those things work at cross purposes. Because one of the things that's happening, without us meaning to say it, is we're kind of saying every Sunday is a mountaintop experience. Every Sunday is just going to be off the charts, out of the park. And it's not. Every Sunday isn't like that. A lot of them are ordinary. A lot of our worship services are not really worth taping and preserving for posterity in terms of just the entertainment value. And so when we go to a place like a Winterfest and we say that, like, wow, why can't we sing like that where I'm from? Because they're not here. You know, we need those singers. That's one of the things that would make that happen. And so what we come into, and that's just a silly explanation, but what I really am wanting us to think about are those times when God has felt especially real and especially close to you. When he's felt especially real and especially close to you. That, especially if you're in a group that kind of downplays sort of the emotional experience or the mystical experience, you almost don't even want to tell anybody. It's amazing how many stories like this I've heard. They usually begin like this. Steve, I know you're probably not going to believe me when I tell you this. And then they tell me about some tremendous experience that they had with God. They tell me about some place where he really showed up big. In sort of a visible and almost audible way. But they say, you're probably not going to believe this. Because we assume that we're all coming from that place of where we don't have any really big memories of God. We can have them. And then the other thing about this that I'm wanting to say is we got to hold on to them. Because for most of our lives, we're not crossing the Reed Sea on dry land. That's kind of a one-time experience. But look how many times God will say to them, remember how I brought you out of Egypt on the wings of an eagle and how I parted the Reed Sea and you crossed it on dry land. Remember how I did this. I did it once. That was one day. That was one night. But I don't want you to let go of that memory. A lot of times what is keeping us going as we walk this life of faith is not our present mountaintop experience, because we're not having one. I haven't had a mountaintop experience in years, but I remember them, and they were real, and I don't allow them to go now because it's been a while. I don't say, well, they must not have been real. I don't reinterpret them. I guess we didn't really cross that sea on dry land. There must have been boats there. You know, no, I don't do that. I don't rethink that. I hold on to that memory. A lot of faith is memory. A lot of faith is remembering those times when God really was close. And I'm not angry that today isn't that mountaintop experience. I'm happy that I had that experience. And now I hold on to that experience. This is what Abraham Heschel has to say about it. He's a wonderful spiritual writer. He's a rabbi. who was very very popular in the early 60s, especially. Just going into the middle of an essay that he wrote. However, faith is not a stagnant pool. It is rather a fountain that arises with the influx of personal experience. Personal faith flows out of experience and a pledge. For faith is not a thing that comes into being out of nothing. It originates in an event. In the spiritual vacancy of life, something may suddenly occur that's like lifting the veil at the horizon of knowledge. A simple episode may open the sight of the eternal. A shift of conceptions, boisterous like a tempest or soft as a breeze, may swerve the mind for an instant or forever. For God is not wholly silent, and man is not always deaf. God's willingness to call men to his service and man's responsiveness to the divine indications in things and events are for faith what sun and soil are for the plant. Now, this is the part I really wanted to get to. That experience survives as a recollection of how we have once been blessed by the manifestation of divine presence in our life. The remembrance of that experience and the loyalty to the pledge given at that moment are the forces that sustain us in our faith. For the riches of a soul are stored up in its memory. This is the test of character, not whether a man follows the daily fashion, but whether the past is alive in his present. If we want to understand ourselves, to find out what is most precious in our lives, we should search into our memory. So we have experiences of God that we might, on one level or another, classify as mountaintop experiences. But if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll come down from the mountaintop and we'll start to question the experience. And after a while, there's a gap of time between when that happened and where it is now. We'll start to say, well, I guess not. I guess it was something, but I guess not. For some of us, those big experiences might have been church camp when we were in our teens. But remember that. Hold on to that. For some of us, it might be the very thing that happened when we decided to accept Jesus as our Lord. Remember that. Remember that. Was there some sermon said? Was there some deed done for you? Was there somebody that sat down and talked with you? Was it something even more than that? Was it something that would make you, when you tell it to me, say, I know, Steve, that these things don't really happen and that you're not really going to believe this, but here's what happened to me. Okay, I'm not here to be the judge of your experience. And I'm not here to say you did or did not have an experience like that. What I am here to say is, let's be sure that we interpret our experience through what God has revealed. And when we interpret that experience through what God has revealed, I don't want us to snuff out that experience. I don't want us to act like it wasn't there. Because for many of us, the way in for us was kind of a mountaintop experience. And we haven't always had that experience ever again. And if we let go of it in our memory, it would be like Israel forgetting how God took them out of Egypt. It would be like them forgetting crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan. They ought not to forget those things. They don't happen every day. Some people will live a lifetime and not see those things. But when they happen, they're precious and we hang on to them. Why would we allow anybody to change the way we see? Why would we allow anybody to bewitch us with that evil eye and stop us from seeing the things that we have clearly seen, that we have clearly experienced? Because God has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit is calling us, forming us, shaping us, bringing us into his own. And in the course of that time, we're going to have some memorable events. We're going to have some stuff that is really kind of, you know, you really do kind of say you're probably not going to believe this. But that's going to happen, and we hold on to that. We hold on to that experience. God is not retired. God is not dead. God is not living 2,000 years ago. He is here. He is today. He's with us now. And whether today ends up being a memorable day or not, I don't know. But search your memory. Look in your past. Where was God calling you and you didn't hear it? Where was God working with you and you missed it? Where was God doing great things for you and you thought you did it? God did great things for you and you thought it was a coincidence. Rethink those things. Rethink those things. Okay? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give each and every one of you peace. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song now, and if anybody wants to make a public response, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and sing.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art. Gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy.
Thank everyone for coming out today. I was just thinking about the song that says, "Listen for the soft whisper." I've been studying a bunch of books on listening to the voice, for the voice of God, and all of them without exception has said it's a soft whisper. And it's a soft whisper because he wants you to lean into him to hear. I thought that was a pretty good thing to know. He's not the loud voice, he's the soft voice, the whisper. Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life. Thank you for each one who's made their way out today. We pray that the Spirit might touch each of their hearts. We pray that you'd bless them with a good week this week. We'd ask, God, that you'd remember all those who are not here for one reason or the other, for sickness, recovering from surgeries, or whatever it might be, that you would bless them. And pray that they'd be able to make their way back. We give you thanks, Lord, for all the many blessings and for the experiences that we've had through the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you go with each of us, be with us through this week. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.